1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 to 21, God's use of his remnant to encourage us amid apostasy. We believers in Christ can be tempted to get discouraged over the ungodliness that we face in today's world. When I was at the board meeting this last Wednesday, Thursday actually, we had it on the 5th of July this year because the 4th of July was a holiday and men were tied up. But on the 5th when we met, the board meeting started off and several of the men were mentioning discouraging things that they had heard in the news or seen. And I said, gentlemen, that's exactly what I'm beginning the sermon with. And we're going to be addressing this need for encouragement amidst apostasy. So that actually was another practical signal from the Lord that we were absolutely right on the wavelength with what the Lord wanted us to share. At the national level, Republican Senator Susan Collins, who's a key vote on President Donald Trump's pick for the Supreme Court, she said last Sunday, I would not support a nominee who demonstrated hostility to Roe v. Wade. That's the case that allowed for abortion on demand through the Supreme Court back in 1973, because that would indicate an activist agenda, end of quote. Activism. That's amazing. Justice Harry Blackmun, author of the 64-page document that came from Roe v. Wade, said that the objection to abortion came mainly from two sources, the Oath of Hippocrates, which was a secular source in Greece, and Christianity. Since the oath specifically forbids abortion, the court wrestled with its influence but concluded that in the context of general opinion, quote, ancient religions did not bar abortion, end of quote. As for Christianity, it was apparently dismissed by the court because of separation of church and state. So in effect, the court omitted 2,000 years of Judeo-Christian influence and reached back into paganism to find a basis for its moral judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, that is activism. That is activism. And it can tempt us to be discouraged. We face the temptation to feel discouraged over news of spiritual decline among professing Christians. Brandon House, in his religious book, Religious Trojan Horse, that was printed in 2012, said that numerous studies reveal that the lifestyles, the values, and the worldview of most of those who attend evangelical churches are no different from the world. So that brings us to the need section. We ask, in view of the discouraging apostasy that we face, how does God direct that we be encouraged? The passage that we have in front of us is just three verses. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. I'd like to read them, and then we'll get into the text. So he, that's Elijah, departed thence, that's Mount Sinai, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle up around him. And he, that's Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And Elijah said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he, that's Elisha, returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and butchered them and cooked their flesh with the wooden instruments of the plow instruments of the oxen and gave them unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Tremendous passage of scripture. Tremendous. We previously learned that Elijah had repeatedly told God that he felt alone in his stand for him amid Israel's great apostasy and that the Lord's enemies also wanted to kill him. If we go back to his burnout experience in 1 Kings chapter 19, and the Lord asked him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous, verse 14 of chapter 19. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of his hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And then he also repeated that in verse 10. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. One of the problems that Elijah was facing in his burnout is that he thought he was alone. There was nobody else, nobody else to be with him and to be supportive of him. And of course, that is a classic situation that sets a person up for burnout. However, the Lord had informed Elijah that he'd reserved for himself 7,000 people in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image in false pagan worship. In verse 18, yet I've left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. It's interesting, God said they may not be shiny brass believers like you. They may not be as outward as you, but at least they haven't bowed. They're terrified, perhaps, of Baal. They're terrified of Jezebel and Ahab, but at least they haven't bowed. They are my secret believers. Well, God had also told Elijah to anoint Elisha as prophet. So Elijah knew that Elisha would be part of that remnant. So to be encouraged, Elijah immediately sought for Elisha that he might anoint him and enjoy his fellowship. And through Elisha, God led Elijah to an edifying group of people of his remnant. If you go back to verses 15 and 16, where God gave orders to Elijah to do something, he didn't say to anoint Elijah first or second. He told him to anoint Elijah third. Notice verse 15 of 1 Kings 19. This is back at his conversation with Elijah at Mount Sinai. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you come there, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Then Jehu, the son of Nimshi, who was at Ramoth-Gilead, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And then finally, third, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, which is just west of the Jordan River, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in your place. So the idea was to go to Hazael first, Jehu second, and Elijah third. But that's not what this man did. God had first told Elijah to go anoint Hazael over Syria, Jehu as king of Israel, and last Elisha as prophet. Yet Elijah left the anointing of Hazael and Jehu for Elisha later to perform. We know in 2 Kings chapter 8, Elisha anointed Hazael. In 2 Kings 9, Elisha sent one of the sons of the prophets to anoint Jehu. But Elijah immediately left Sinai for Abel-Meholah to commission Elisha to be prophet. The 1 Kings 19:19 phrase Misham actually means from there, and it indicates that Elijah departed from Mount Sinai to go directly to Abel-Meholah for Elisha, where God said he lived. Now, there are two reasons for this. There is a negative reason and a positive reason. Elijah put God's assignment to anoint Elisha ahead of performing God's other anointing assignments, that he go farther north to Damascus, to Hazael, and to Ramoth-Gilead to anoint Jehu. But his reasons are interesting. Negatively, Hazael and Jehu were very violent men, the reason for God's using them to destroy Baalism in Israel. So anointing those men would be emotionally draining. And that's exactly what it proved to be for Elisha when he later anointed these men. When Elisha anointed Hazael, the experience that he had there actually caused him to break down and weep. And then when he anointed Jehu, he actually sent one of the sons of the prophets, and he said, as soon as you anoint him, you open the door and you get out of there and run just as fast as you can for your life. So even Elisha himself didn't go. He knew he couldn't run that fast. So these were violent men. Elijah wanted to avoid such draining encounters right after burnout. There's an interesting lesson that we can learn. If you've experienced burnout, the last thing you want to do is mix it up with people who are violent. That's draining. You need to get together with people who are peace-loving. Well, positively, news of a godly remnant sparked Elijah's motivation to anoint Elisha. He wanted to contact the man in the Lord's remnant who would replace him as prophet to enjoy his fellowship and offset the loneliness and the drain in ministry that he experienced and that he had voiced to the Lord. So, when Elijah met and he commissioned Elisha to be the next prophet, Elijah would have been very encouraged by the responsiveness not only of Elisha and his associates, but also the associates who were of the godly remnant. Elisha was mixing with family members and with servants and people who also were of the godly remnant. We know that because of what they did in relationship to what Elisha had done. Elijah first met Elisha as he was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen, 11 of them in front of him, where he could manage what his 11 servants did with their yokes as he drove the 12th yoke. Now, at the Harmington Fair, I've gone and I've seen these men who are driving their yokes of oxen. They're trying to pull these big, heavy sleds. It is a full-time job to keep focused on the oxen and watch what you're pulling. Elisha not only had the full-time job of handling his own yoke of oxen, there were 11 other yokes in front of him, and he was watching them to make sure that they were plowing properly. It was like a huge plowing ability. So this was a huge endeavor, as evidenced by the Hebrew text. The emphatic pronoun he appears twice in the verse 19, first to describe Elisha's oversight of 12 yokes ahead of him, and second to indicate that Elisha himself is simultaneously occupied with plowing with his own yoke of oxen. So the author of 1 Kings is indicating that this was a huge endeavor for anybody at that particular era today. And anybody who has dealt with oxen and so forth would know that it's a big job. My father remembers when he was 7 years of age driving a team of horses to plow when he was in Nebraska as a small boy. That was a lot of work, even for a seven-year-old at that time. Could you imagine running this huge operation? That was a tremendous, it took a multitasking ability, sharpness, leadership ability. There are just a lot of qualities that are revealed about Elisha at this point. And Elisha himself is occupied with his own yoke, but Elijah did not wait for Elisha to cease his busy work, but he walked right up to him. He threw his mantle over Elisha to signify his call to the prophetic ministry, and then he kept on walking past Elisha. Now, why is he doing this? This man's busy. I think if I were Elijah, I'd have thought, you know, this guy's busy. Let's wait till the work is done. Let's wait till the end of the day. Wait till he gets home. He's had his supper. He's sitting down. He's taking his shoes off. He's in his lazy boy. Then we come in and knock on the door, and we say, hey, God's calling you to be a prophet. Elijah didn't do that. He went right up to him because he was thinking, if this man is really a man of God and God is controlling his remnant, he's going to cause this guy to react in an unusual way. And that's exactly what happened. Elisha was stunned by Elijah's abrupt, wordless commissioning of him to be prophet, as is evidenced in his having to run after Elijah to speak with him. In other words, Elisha probably, you know, reined into the oxen and stopped and said, what? What did he just do? He threw his mantle on me. Me? Replace him? He's the great prophet. And, you know, his head is just spinning. But he has to catch up with this man because he's just walking away. So Elisha had to adjust to the event's significance. Nevertheless, Elisha's response and the response of his godly associates to his call by Elijah would have greatly encouraged Elijah after his recent burnt-out experience back in Mount Sinai. Recovering from his initial shock, Elisha quickly heeded God's call to follow Elijah, so he ran after him to ask if he might kiss his father and mother farewell prior to following Elijah. Now, this was not a situation where this man was trying to stall. He said, I just can't follow you without letting my parents know what's going on because I've lived with them all my lives. They're dependent upon my operation here and so forth. The 11 servants that I've got working with me or under me, I've got some adjustments that I need to make here before I can follow you. Well, Elijah's reply was, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Now, in our lingo, that looks like he's critiquing him, but he's not. This is an idiomatic expression that says, what have I done to stop you? In other words, Elijah was saying, Elisha, God has brought me along, and he's called me to have you take my place. That's why I threw the mantle on your shoulder. Your response is your business. That's between you and the Lord. It's not me. I'm not going to dictate to you what you ought to do. Your business is to react to God. And that's essentially what he was saying by this statement. Elijah was trusting God's word that he had a godly remnant and that Elisha, one of the remnant, would heed God's leading in his life. So Elijah essentially was testing this to see how it's going to work. And guess what? Elisha certainly did respond to God's call. He returned to his oxen, he butchered them, and cooked them with the wooden plow instruments they had pulled and served the meat to his family and friends in a farewell feast. Elisha was considerate of his 11 servants who needed to keep their oxen and plows to remain in their occupations, otherwise he probably would have butchered more oxen. And he was considerate of his family ties so as to produce the feast. However, the oxen he had butchered and the plowing tools he had used to cook them signifying he was making an irreversible commitment to God's call to be a prophet. He said, you know, I might be tempted to turn back from following this man. This man has, you know, he's hated by the court, he's an outlaw, and so forth. And if I follow him, life is going to suddenly get more difficult. And I might be tempted to come back to my lovely, peaceful farming here that is very productive, and I make a lot of money and all that. So I'm going to make sure that I don't yield to that temptation. It's interesting that Susan this morning talked about the crown of life temptation. This is very apropos. Elisha recognized I could be tempted, so I'm going to burn, I'm going to slaughter the oxen, I'm going to cook them with the plow instruments, which are mostly wood, so that I can't go back. There's nothing to go back to. I don't have any oxen. Don't have any money to buy oxen now that I'm living by faith with Elijah. I don't have any plow instruments. I can't even borrow oxen. I can't go back. Wonderful choice by this man of God. Also, Elisha's family and his associates ate the cooked oxen. And that indicated their fellowship with Elisha and thus their consent that he leave them for God's calling. In those days, when you ate a meal with another person, you indicated that you were in fellowship with them, that you were joining them. So Elisha served that to them. And the people didn't just sit there and say, I can't eat this. I don't want you to go. They ate. And when they ate, they said, we are consenting. We are giving our consent for you to go. This is like parents. Their son or their daughter wants to be a missionary to Patagonia, which is in the southern tip of South America. That's about as far away as you can go, okay? And the parents say, okay, we're going to miss you. And we love you, but that's what God's called you to do. You go. You have our consent. That's exactly what these people are doing at this point. So, Elisha's parents had given him his name that meant Elisha is Elohim is salvation, for they revered the Lord. So though they would be sad to see their son leave them, they ate of the meal. They gave their consent for their son to follow after Elijah, the prophet of God who had led the nation Israel to confess the Lord at Mount Carmel. Elisha was going to be taking upon himself a very difficult task. He was going to be the messenger for the Lord. He was going to be hated by Ahab and Jezebel. His life would be constantly threatened. And he took that yoke upon himself. He welcomed it. He says, that's my calling. I'm going to follow it. Well, 1 Kings 19:21 claims that Elisha then rose, and he followed after Elijah, sacrificially giving up a secure livelihood and a big farming operation to live hand-to-mouth by faith. And I think of the ravens at Cherith and the widow at Zarephath for Elijah. Sacrificially giving up closeness to family to follow a wandering outlaw of the court, a court that was headed by Ahab and Jezebel. And sacrificially giving up leading 11 other plowmen to serve as an apprentice to Elijah. So, you know, he was in leadership, and now he has to be a follower. He has to be an apprentice. He's starting over at the bottom again. Yep, that's what God called him to do. And 1 Kings 19:21 adds that Elisha then ministered to Elijah. And the verb ministered is sharat, and it means to serve an important person versus performing menial tasks. That tells us that Elisha became a spiritual helper to the embattled Elijah, encouraging him following his burnout at Mount Sinai. I think Elisha was a man that Elijah can open up to, and he could share what he'd gone through. In fact, we know what happened at Mount Sinai because Elijah shared it with Elisha, and Elisha was able to share it with others, and it became popular knowledge, and so it was written down in Scripture. But Elisha could come back and encourage him in the Lord. You're a great man of God. God's used you in this nation. You ought to be encouraged. What can I do to encourage you? What can I do to lift you up? And for the rest of his life, until he was called home to glory with the chariots, Elijah was ministered unto by Elisha. He was encouraged. He didn't have to suffer burnout anymore. When God told Elijah that he had 7,000 in Israel who had not worshipped Baal, that he was to anoint Elisha, a man that of that remnant, as a prophet in his place, Elijah directly left his burnout site at Mount Sinai to find and commission Elisha. And the supportive response of God's godly remnant in Elisha and in his godly family and associates provided tremendous encouragement for the embattled Elijah. I take it that Elijah was present also when they had this meal. He would have been feasting there too. I think he was. And it would have been a tremendous encouragement to him to see that there were a lot of other people in that area who were very committed to the Lord and to the calling that Elisha was submitting to. So to offset the temptation to feel discouraged over the apostasy that we face today, we need to trust in Jesus Christ first of all for salvation, as John 3:16 directs. And then we need to heed God's lead to fellowship with his remnant for encouragement. I really believe that as we get further down the road of apostasy in our nation, the meeting of ourselves together in a meeting like this, or Sunday night, we've got Wednesday, we've got other gatherings that we're going to be getting together for VBS meetings and so forth, these are going to become more important to us for our edification. We need to mix it up with one another. If we're just focused on the world and we're just exposing ourselves to the world out there and not to other Christians, we can leave ourselves wide open for burnout. So we do need to get together. We need to make it a priority. Last Sunday, three believers of various generations from different families, opposite my gender, these were all ladies, at different times, independently of each other, spoke to me about different topics we had taught that day. The first lady asked about the broom tree mentioned in the sermon, wondering how we had learned of it, and she added that she wants to learn a lot more about the Bible. So she asked what I might suggest as good but also affordable books to the end, so I recommended, as usual, the Ryrie Study Bible and the Bible Knowledge Commentary. The second lady told me that she had had an aha moment when the sermon we mentioned that after God's raw power displays of a wind, the earthquake, and a fire, the still small voice Elijah heard in 1 Kings 19:12 represented the voice of a mere prophet. We had explained that God in Deuteronomy 18:15-19 had said that he would replace using his Mount Sinai power displays with speaking to his people by a prophet. She had heard many errant views on the still small voice Elijah had heard, so she was appreciative for our study that it explained this truth. The third lady asked about a scripture passage I'd mentioned on Sunday school that told of God's protection of us as a church that went beyond our efforts regarding church security. I replied that that was Psalm 127. There's a verse there that says, "Unless the Lord guard the city, the watchman guardeth it in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early. It is vain for you to stay up late, for God gives his beloved sleep." So ultimately, we have to trust the Lord. Well, since the circumstances of each of these ladies' input varied widely from that of the other two ladies, and yet each lady exhibited appreciation for the teaching, their comments taken together left me highly motivated to start studying for this sermon. I was so stoked when I went home after Sunday school after the worship service last Sunday. I told my wife I could hardly wait to start studying for the next lesson. But that's what happens when you mix it up with God's people. You get encouraged. I saw it as God's use of these ladies who belong to his remnant, and God had raised them up to encourage us in our ministry. And what's neat is none of them knew about the other two and what they had said to me. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and may we fellowship with God's remnant that we might be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for this passage of your word and how it was used, and how you demonstrated how you used the remnant to build up your servant Elijah after he'd had his burnout experience at Mount Sinai. How you caused him to be accompanied by Elisha for the rest of his earthly sojourn and the ministry that he had, so that Elisha was constantly there at his side to be supportive of him and to encourage him with the tremendous gifts that you'd given him and the motivation that he had and commitment to God that he had. And we see that there's a tremendous lesson in this, that you want us to mix it up with one another of like faith, especially as we face apostasy in our era, that we not experience burnout and discouragement, but that we be lifted up and encouraged in the Lord. I also ask, Father, that if there is anyone who might be listening to us by way of the MP3 recording or who may be in our service this morning who is estranged from Jesus Christ, who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would see the need to believe in him. And then upon believing in him and having gained eternal life, that they would find a tremendous support system that God provides through his remnant, his people, and that they might fellowship with God's people for mutual edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.